All right. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. We might start at verse 40, but Acts 2, 41. Acts chapter 2. Well, if I was to ask you, tell me about Acts chapter 2, and from your memory, you would remember, well, that's the day of Pentecost. That's when the equipping power of the Holy Spirit, he already indwelled the apostles. The night Jesus rose again, well, the day Jesus rose again from the dead, that evening Jesus came and met the disciples in the upper room, and he breathed on him and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So that's when the indwelling of the Holy Spirit began. Now, the equipping or the empowering of the Holy Spirit, which gave them boldness to preach, boldness to stand like a lion, that empowerment of the Holy Spirit began on the day of Pentecost. We read in Acts chapter 1, in the beginning of Acts chapter 2, that they were praying together, but they were still all in the upper room. They were still afraid to come down and face the wrath of the Jewish people, a bloodthirsty people at that time. And so but the day of Pentecost came, and the tongues of fire abided on them, and the power of the Holy Spirit didn't come a rushing mighty wind, but with a sound. We have to remember the tongues of fire were like cloven tongues of fire. The power of the Holy Spirit coming upon them was like the sound of a rushing mighty wind. It wasn't a rushing mighty wind, but it was as a sound, and that's what the Scriptures say. So we want to stay close always to what the Scriptures have to say. And the people that want to put the picture of a dove up in their churches and everything, well, we know what it represents. But what it means when it says that the Holy Spirit descended like a dove upon Jesus, which just means very gently, just like with a calmness and a peace. And so it doesn't mean that he looked like a dove. It means that he peacefully, calmly fell upon the Lord Jesus. And so as we look at this in Acts chapter 2, and verse 41, we now want to talk about reminders. And we're going to see the Lord's Supper taking place in the early church, about as early as you could get to. It began that evening, probably on the day of Pentecost, with these new converts that the apostles thought it, as it were, the leading of the Holy Spirit to lead them in the Lord's Supper as well. You're going to hear some same things from me that I've said before, that about the simplicity of the Lord's Supper. I can remember one Christmas Eve, I was traveling from Indiana to Reidsville, North Carolina for the Christmas break. And I think the Christmas Eve that year, or that came closest to, well, it was December 23rd, was the Wednesday night before that Christmas Eve, which would have been one day later. And I stopped at a church in Lexington, Kentucky, and they, of course, had candles lit up all around the church and so, but that was to celebrate Christmas more than it was to celebrate the Lord's Supper. But that was the, as it were, the outward, ritualistically fanciest Lord's Supper I'd ever seen, except I saw others in Baptist churches where they tried to make it by the the ethereal, or there's another word for what I'm thinking about, but it has to do with your senses, and it had nothing to do with what the meaning and purpose of the Lord's Supper was. It was back in Phoenix, Arizona. Sadly, the name of the church was Cornerstone Baptist Church. And they tried to make everything appeal towards the senses instead of everything appeal towards Christ as the center or the reason for the Lord's Supper. And so they had the deacons lined up in such a way, and they had the candles lit, and they had somebody that dimmed the lights and so on like that. And it was a lot of Haldorah that the early church would have, I'm sure the apostles would have condemned as taking away from the whole purpose of the Lord's Supper. And so let's look at this here. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. Well, let's look at verse 40, because here Peter is closing out his words on the day of Pentecost. And it says here, "And with many other words, he," the apostle Peter, "testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers." And the breaking of bread there has to do with the Lord's table. "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." Notice this was not government compulsion. They weren't being told to do it by the apostles. They loved each other so much that they decided to sell their own places and sell their own possessions and to live with one another, invited each other into each other's homes on almost a daily basis. We'll see where they eat together, but that they also have the Lord's table together. And so we saw that they sold their possessions in verse 45, divided them as anyone had need. "So continuing daily with one accord," that is with one heart, one mind. "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Father, we ask your blessing upon your word. We ask that we would remember these things. And while others want to make a show before men, Lord, we remember that you are the guest of honor. That we're not here to please or make emotional or try to affect people's souls. We're here to entertain you, to please you, to love you, to serve you, and at your table to remember you, to take joy in you, to thank you, to praise you. And Lord, not care so much about what we think or how emotional are other people, but to make sure that our relationship with all our Christian brothers and sisters in this body, that we love one another, that we're not having bitterness, that we haven't taken offense, that we pray for one another, that we care about one another, that we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. And we not only say we're going to pray for somebody, but we actually pray for them, that we don't merely go through the motions of singing the hymns, but we actually look at the words. What do they mean? And we seek to sing them from our hearts because we love Jesus, because we thank God for what he is, how wonderful he is. We welcome the sweet presence of the Holy Spirit to us like we sang this morning. Lord, we would have you. We would love to have you with us and speak to our hearts. And for this we pray in Jesus' sweet and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. So here as we look at this, I had a man in church many years ago who said, we ought to have the Lord's Supper every Sunday. And I said to him, you know, if it was like with the apostles, this fresh excitement, and we were surrounded by these miracles, these things of watching people and the effect of the apostles, even just passing by, like when Peter would just pass by the sick in the street, just the shadow passing over them would heal them and make them completely well. They took handkerchiefs from Paul and were able to go into surrounding places where people had need of healing. And they took those handkerchiefs and just touched the people with them. And blind eyes were made to see, deaf ears were made to hear, paralyzed people began to walk. It was a different spirit back then. You didn't have to worry about people becoming tired or taking the Lord's Supper for granted. Because, I mean, the power of the Holy Spirit preaching through Paul, the power of the Holy Spirit that was, see, the infant church was just starting, and they needed a great, massive power of the church and a great number of people in the church, because the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, and so they were going to be persecuted. They were going to be dying by the thousands. Nero was going to light his gardens in Rome with the bodies of Christians who were tied to posts in his garden. And there was going to be severe persecution of the church, not only in Israel, but all around the civilized world. All the apostles gave their lives for the Lord Jesus. All of them were martyrs, including the disciples of the apostles. Timothy gave his life preaching the gospel. Polycarp, who was a disciple of John, gave his life preaching the gospel. This went on for years and years. It still goes on today in China, Myanmar, different places of the world, in Cuba. They'll still kill Christians in Cuba. You can't come out and say that Jesus Christ is Lord, because in Cuba it was Fidel Castro who was Lord, and then it's Raul Castro who is Lord. So they're still persecuted there. That's why the Cubans will never vote for a Democrat, for the most part. They know what communism is like. They hate communism. And so they're not going to vote for communists who are in America running in politics. So as people, we tend to get bored with things, to forget things, especially in our day when we don't see these great miracles all around us. Of course we do. I mean, just you sitting here, able to understand me. When you walk, you don't have to think about taking the next step. It just comes naturally. I mean, you think, oh, I'd like some whipped cream on this. And as soon as you think it, you get up off your couch and head to the refrigerator, not realizing how many miracles had to take place for you to get there. You know, David said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knows right well. Well, of course. Do you know right now you're seeing me upside down? I mean, your eyes are seeing me upside down. It's your brain that switches me right side up again. You knew that, right? And so you're surrounded by miracles. Just a thing in each ear about the whole size and width and breadth of a tiny human hair is causing you to hear my voice. And your mind is deciphering what one of the hardest languages in the world to learn is, which is English. Of course, Chinese, Japanese are tough too. But the English language is right up there in the top seven hardest languages, most difficult languages to learn. And yet, that little hair picking up these vibrations and you being able to distinguish my voice from all these other voices, and to understand in a moment, in a flash, is a miracle. It is a miracle. Now, we take it, all these miracles for granted. Like, do we have to keep some people have a pacemaker, but you and I don't. So our heart keeps beating. And the closer we are, and the longer we're together, our hearts will start beating in unison. That's a miracle. Did you know that? Our hearts do that. See, if we're in a Sunday school room and we're there long enough, you could take the heartbeat, or if you could hear the sound, all of our hearts would be beating at the same thing. How many of you didn't know that happens? That happens. And the Bible basically says it happens in the book of Proverbs too. Scientific fact. If you were to take our hearts and cut them up and put them on a table, of course, you'd be dead. But for a while, your hearts, for just a little while, would beat in unison. And the closer you got the pieces of the hearts together, they would all be in the same timing. And so that basically is what happens when we're in a room together. That's why there are so many songs and things that have to do with that too, that actually notice when a young couple or an old couple are together and they're holding and they're in love, that they can feel their hearts beat together. And they can actually hear their hearts beat together too. Just miracles surrounding us all the time. I'm sorry I chased that rabbit. I trust the Lord was behind that somehow. But yet, if we were to take the Lord's Supper every Sunday like this one man suggested, it would be like the times where we sing the gospel hymns, but we're thinking of something else, or we're just going through the motions. And the more likely we would be after a while to take the Lord's Supper for granted, which is a dangerous thing to do. Because in the Lord's Supper it says that if you don't do it with your affections on Jesus and your care for his people, especially in your church and your body of believers, that God's judgment can come. So you have to keep it fresh as possible, as new as possible. And it is dangerous to serve the Lord with a lackadaisical, insensible, dispassionate spirit. We've seen that throughout the scripture. Do you remember when King David is bringing back the Ark of the Covenant from the Philistines? It was stolen in battle years earlier. Not years earlier, but David, he's moving the Ark of the Covenant. Let me just say I remember that part. It's been a hard month for me, working almost every day. But he's having it moved. And remember what David was doing? He was running in front of the Ark of the Covenant. And all he had on was his, what we would call, tighty-whities. Almost completely nude. And when it says he was dancing, it was where he was jumping up in the air and twirling around. So he's jumping up in the air, twirling around in front of the Ark of the Covenant as it's coming to Jerusalem. His marriage to his first wife basically ended that day. She's King Saul's daughter, Michal. And then, not only that, but let's say it this way. The people had been taught in the law over and over. You could go through Exodus, you could go through the other places, and there was only one way to carry the Ark of the Covenant. The examples given in Joshua and so on when they moved the Ark. Had to be so many priests on each side. Those priests, the Ark of the Covenant would have these six rings on the side. They would move a staff, like what they called a stave, and it too would have gold leaf on it. And they would carry the ark. The ones on the left-hand side would carry it on the rod together over their right shoulder. The ones on the right side would carry it over their left shoulder. And they were to walk at the same pace. If anybody stumbled or hurt their foot, there was still other people to hold it up. It wouldn't touch the ground. That's the way they were to carry it. Who was to be in front of the ark? Well, you got your high priest. That's it. And then you've got those other priests. And then you've got the other priests behind them. Then you have the people. That's not how they did it. David took it for granted that the ark represented, it didn't hold. God wasn't inside of it. God's everywhere. But the thing is that it represented God's presence among his people. David made light of it by dancing in front of it, and dancing in a way that his first wife, Michal, said to him, "Look at how you're behaving in front of all the young women. Everybody can see your privates. Everybody can make jokes about you now." It took the focus away from the truth that was happening, that God was going to be with Israel when they went to Jerusalem, because they had taken that city, finally one of the last cities they had to conquer, and it was in the days of David, not Joshua. And so we too can begin to take the Lord's Supper in a way like these other places do, including our own sister churches where people are born again, where they try to crank up or set a mood of reverence or set a mood of solemnity by lights or dimming the lights or lighting candles or having the deacons and the pastor walk through in a similar way, when no such directions are given for the observing of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was considered a time of joy together, a time of simplicity, a time of love for Jesus, a time of loving each other, and the focus was on Christ. The focus was on that body of believers that were meeting at that time. And so that's what we need to look at here. And so quickly, I'll hurry on here. The Lord's Supper was observed with gladness, if you look at verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. So it was gladness. The word gladness here means jubilance of the soul. It was not just merely outward or feeling goosebumps on you or anything. It's jubilance of the soul, abundance of joyfulness, great rejoicing. And it all has to do with the heart and the soul. Not for any, I just got a raise at work type of joy, or I just got a good report from the doctor, my cancer's not malignant. That's good joy. That's wonderful joy. But this is a joy that Jesus gives that the world cannot take away. Is it still good to be joyful to Jesus if the cancer was found malignant? Are we still to give God thanks and praise Him if we lost our job? Is God no longer on the throne because things are going bad? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice was written from the lowest dungeon on earth by the Apostle Paul just weeks before he had his head taken off. Rejoice in the Lord has nothing to do with how this world is treating us. And the joy that God gives is a joy. When will your name ever be taken out of the Lamb's Book of Life? Never. It's in indestructible ink. And Jesus will never rip out the page. Once he, before the foundation of the world, said, Betty's my elect, Victor's my elect, Philip's my elect, Nathan and Sabrina are my elect, and put your names in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's only a matter of time before Jesus came and died for you, rose again, sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit one day came and convicted you and caused you to call out to Jesus to save you. And so the Lord's Supper was observed with gladness and joyfulness. Joyful that your sins are all washed away in the cleansing streams of Jesus' precious blood. The fountain opened for all sin and all uncleanness. Joyful that you can enjoy real heavenly communion with God and with people who love Him like you do. Joyful that they were now free to eat and drink as a picture of God's wonderful goodness to them in Christ. That Christ was not just a religion or a script or a set of rules, but he was a person who could be tasted, who could be enjoyed, who would be a part of you forever and ever. This is one of the questions I want to ask you before taking the Lord's Supper. Can you say, if your heads were bowed and your eyes closed, could you say before God today, before you take the Lord's Supper, am I yours? Lord, do I belong to you? And then to say, Lord, are you mine? Because both are true of the Christian. You are his and he is yours. And the Holy Spirit, and every time in my life, has always said, of course you're mine. Don't you remember what you were? Don't you remember what I've made you and all the things I've done for you and how I mean, I love to share the word. I'm scared to death when I do it. It's a stressful thing, a great responsibility to share the word. But I couldn't be happy doing anything else. If you take me away from the word, of being able to share the word and study the word and so on, I would be miserable, no matter how much money I'm making at whatever kind of job. And, you know, I'll tell you, I would pay to do it. I love it. Is it stressful? Yes. Do you feel great responsibility? Like a burden. Well, then how come you do it? Because God called me to do it. He put a gear in me for it. So let's move on. We're joyful that we can enjoy this time of communion with the Lord Jesus and with his people. Remember that song? Redeemed how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. So that he's redeemed us is more than enough. As Jesus saved you from your sins, given you a home in heaven, then no matter what else happens, you're going to be there. And it's going to be sooner than we think. Let me tell you, and those of you who are about my age will know this is true, the days go by faster and faster. Now that we're already in July, it seems like it's just been a couple weeks since the first of the year. It really does. And though my days are long and burdensome when I'm at work, for some reason God speeds up the clock when I get home, and that time just flies. But this is so true. And Nathan will tell you, I have to ask him from time to time, what day is it? Do we turn in our timesheets this week? Because time is different. As you get older, it just flies by. But the Lord's Supper is to be observed with gladness. Lastly, the Lord's Supper is to be observed in simplicity. We could look at one of the words that also stands for solemnity there, but we're running out of time. The Lord's Supper was observed in simplicity. Verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. No one was showing up saying, "Woo, look at my new shirt," or "Look at my new dress," or "Look at, I got my hair done." Oh, hey, look at, I got some new golf clubs. Look at the chariot and the horse I rode on here today. It was simplicity of heart. Remember, they didn't care about what possessions they had at the time. They cared about Jesus and they cared about each other. And that's what the Lord's Supper is all about. And when it takes that part in our lives, then we're good. I don't care about my reputation. You know, they can drag my name through the mud. My name can be slandered. And of course it hurts a little bit. But very little for a very short time to me. Because if them tearing me apart will bring glory to God, I invite everybody to tear me apart. If it will redound to the name of Jesus being uplifted, they can say about me or do whatever they want to me. I'm glad that the name of Christ is being glorified. Another thing this shows us here is God is never impressed with religious show. A lot of places are. A lot of places you go in, there's nothing wrong with chandeliers. But when your attention is grabbed onto the chandeliers and the ornate trim work done and the beautiful new fancy this, that, or the other thing, your focus is on the wrong thing in a building. The focus is to be on Christ. The focus is to be on his people. And God doesn't care about religious show. The early church we see here was like a close, loving family. They met every day in the temple courts and in each other's homes. They worked every day, so they would get up early to do this. And after they got off work at sunset, they would go to be with each other as much as they could. They enjoyed the same Heavenly Father, the same Holy Spirit within each of them, the same purpose of loving and learning and living for Jesus, their Lord and Savior. They shared their blessings. They were in one simple childlike faith and love. When they ate communion together, their preachers did not wear fancy robes. They didn't sing Gloria Patris. They didn't do any dramatic effects to please the senses. They didn't light any special kinds of candles. God is never impressed with religious show. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit, from the heart, and in truth, according to the scriptures. Show me where the scriptures say, dim the lights for the Lord's Supper. Light special candles for the Lord's Supper. Sing about the solemnity of the Lord's Supper during the Lord's Supper. No, it doesn't say anything like that. It just shows us here how the church did it. And simplicity and gladness. And love for one another. I'll close here and we'll begin to take the Lord's Supper. I didn't get anywhere near how far I wanted to get, so I might have to come back to a couple of these points. I actually didn't do the last 2 points or the examination so much. But a question to ask ourselves would be, do I love the Lord Jesus? And is it seen in how I love his people? The temperature of your love towards Jesus is seen in how you love his children. Those who love him too. And so do I love your people, Lord, as my own brothers and sisters. I can honestly say that I'm a lot closer to you than my own brother and sister, more than I've ever been in my life. There have been ladies in the church that I've loved, the older ladies, that I've loved more dearly than I've loved my own mother. I love my mother dearly. I forgive her for a lot of evil things she's done and said. I love her. I'm thankful for her. But there's something about people that have Jesus in their hearts, in their voices, and in their life, their love for each other in the church, that is just much more at home in my heart and much more closer to me an earthly family has ever been. Have I shown love to your people, Lord? Do I rejoice in their blessings? Am I sad when they sorrow or suffer? Do I know you as my Lord and Savior, Lord Jesus? Do I love you and do you belong to me? Does your Holy Spirit bear witness in my heart that I am yours and you are mine? And then especially, Lord, please help me remember you're being broken for me, poured out for me, bearing all my sins away forever. And Lord, if you would, let me feel your presence in my heart. Let me feel your presence with me while I think about you. Remember your love towards me. And then also remember this. Jesus promised that he would no longer drink the fruit of the vine till he drinks it anew with us in the kingdom of heaven. This, you know, if the Lord wills, this may be my last communion, my last supper here on earth. We don't know, right? So the thing is, though, we're going to have one last one when we get to heaven. And when Jesus has us seated down, he says he will come himself and serve us. And that's amazing to think of, that we're going to drink this cup, which represents, is a picture of his blood with him in heaven. And it's going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a day that will be. Lord, we pray that you'll bless your message to our hearts now. Please bless us as we take the Lord's Supper. Help us to do it with an excitement in our mind of your love for us. How much we meant to you in that you came down from heaven, were broken, poured out your blood. You were born to die for us in our place. And you have a special love for your people. Lord Jesus, help us to remember that while you were on the cross, we particularly and purposely were on your mind. That Heavenly Father, you didn't die for everybody just the same, but you died for your elect. And you came with the people in mind that you were going to save. For whatever the purposes are, we know the main one was for your glory. We thank you that you died in our place and that you were thinking of us. And you did this all in love for our souls, to save us from the hell we deserved, to bring us to your wonderful pleasures in heaven forever. Thank you, Jesus. Bless us now. Amen.